If you would open your Bible, please, at Matthew and chapter 5 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, as we return for the second time to this fourth beatitude. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, here are the words of the Son of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, we saw last time that the mark of a true Christian is not that he or she feels that they are righteous, but that the true Christian longs to be more righteous than he or she is. When it comes to righteousness, we saw last time the blessed people are not those who think they have it, they are those who are very aware of their need of it. And this fits with everything that we have been learning from the Beatitudes. We saw that the blessed person first has become poor in spirit. This person has come to see, I don't have what it takes before God. He therefore mourns over his sins. He sees that his sins are many, not few, becomes submissive to the will of God because he knows otherwise he will make a complete mess up of his life. And out of this, what we saw comes a great hunger and thirst for God and for righteousness. By the way, are you not glad today that Christ did not say, blessed are the righteous? Because if he said, blessed are the righteous, that would not include any of us, would it? So it's not even the realization that is blessed, it is the desire itself that is blessed. And that desire is born in the heart of everyone who is inhabited by the Spirit of God. Now, thinking about the importance of this, I've been thinking about the professions in which so many of you serve. I've been thinking about how many of you live in the world of banking and of business and of law and of teaching and of finance and of medicine and of the caring professions and of trading and of construction and of manufacture and insurance and property development and on and on and on. And every one of these is a world of complexity in its own right. Endless ethical questions in every one of these areas in which you serve. Where are the boundaries between legitimate competition in your field and destructive aggression? Where is the line between using the systems that are in place in your business or line of work and manipulating these systems? Where is the line between appropriate reward for work that is well done and profit that has been gained and raw self-interest? And in any line of business, of course, there are people who need to be restrained lest they exploit others. So what do we have? Regulation. Pages and pages and pages and pages of it, documents, procedures, processes that become endlessly oppressive within the range of professions in which so many of you are living your lives. And here's the deal. Every regulation that has ever been passed has multiple loopholes. And human ingenuity will always find them. Every law, every regulation, every process, every procedure. So what hope is there for righteousness? Only one. That there might be some people who actually want it. And hunger and thirst after it. And I want you to think about the world in which you live for a moment here today, and to try and imagine the difference it would make if at every level of your business, every level of your profession, there were people who hungered and thirsted for righteousness. Who, instead of saying, what's in it for me, would really decide and act and behave out of the question, what honors God and what will be good for others as well as for us? And as you think of the transforming power that such a scenario would be, ask God from your heart today, oh God, make me one of these people. Make me one of these people. Because to those people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus says just a few verses further on, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You, in other words, can do. You who hunger and thirst after righteousness can do what government regulation can never do. It can only restrain in some degree, and it only works within certain boundaries. But you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. If you really want righteousness and you truly hunger for it, it's the only way there'll ever be righteousness on the face of the earth, that there would be some people who actually want it. And we've been learning that that comes out of what? It comes out of these holy roots of seeing that I don't have what it takes before God. My own sins are many. I need to submit myself to the will and to the purpose of God. And out of that comes in the people of God a genuine hunger and thirst for righteousness. O God, in my profession, make me one of these people. Now, that's really where we got last time. You know, our pattern by now is to spend 2 weeks on each beatitude, the first to learn what it is that Christ is calling us to, and the second for us to ponder together how we can actually do it. So today is application, and today we're asking the question, how then can I cultivate this holy hunger and thirst? How can I cultivate a healthy spiritual appetite? Now, I've been enjoying, again this week, some of the great insights that as folks have been sharing their insights. One lady shared this wisdom that I think is very helpfully expressed. She said, hunger is natural, appetite can be cultivated. Now, that's very helpful. You can learn to like and enjoy things that at one time you had no taste for, and all of us have experienced this. Paul says to Timothy, train yourself in godliness. Train yourself in godliness. That's 1 Timothy 4:7. In other words, Paul's saying to this young pastor, there are certain things that you can do that will cultivate your own growth in godliness. Train yourself in godliness. Appetite can be cultivated. I was talking this week with someone who has survived a major heart attack, nearly took his life. And he described the experience. Some of you have gone through something like this, and in the mercy of God, you have been given life again. He said, it was like an elephant sitting on my chest. That's quite a description. In the kindness of God, he's made a good recovery, and part of that recovery has involved a complete change of diet. So I said, tell me about that. What did you used to eat? What did you used to enjoy? And I'm sure he ate other things, but he said to me, well, burgers, fries, pizza, and ice cream. And he said, and the doctor said to me, you're going to have a complete change of diet. And here's what it's going to look like. It's going to be low fat, it's going to be low sodium, it's going to be vegetables, it's going to be fish, it's going to be chicken, grilled and not fried, and some rice. And my friend said, I said to myself, this is going to be torture. Going to be torture. I asked him how the change had gone. He said, well, at first it seemed, you know, like all the food was bland, it was tasteless, but after a while I began to think, this is not so bad. I felt better, I felt more energy. So I said to him, well, what about the burgers? And he said, well, you know, the smell of burgers is still good, but, you know, I try to remember the elephant sitting on my chest. He said, you know, actually, recently I had a few fries off the side of someone else's plate, you know, just for fun, and I felt a bad stomach afterwards, and I realized my whole appetite has actually changed. And I said to him, well, how long did that take? And he said, well, really, it began to change after about 2 months. Now, I'm trying to give you that as a snapshot, not because we're here for a lesson on nutrition. We're here to talk about the cultivation of the soul. But we're using this analogy that Jesus uses. He says hungering and thirsting. He's connecting into the world that we all understand, the world of food and of diet, and he's using that analogy to help us think about the cultivation of the soul and of the spiritual life. And here is this man's testimony, that a change of diet led to a change of appetite. That's a very, very important insight to grasp, and it took about 2 months and then longer to really settle it. Change of diet will change your appetite. So here's something very interesting, just thinking about that at a church level. I'm struck by how many visitors who come new to our church will make a comment about how strong the love of the Word of God is in this congregation. People will make comments about this quite regularly. You will hear that, I expect, and all of the other pastors do too. My, this congregation really has a great appetite for the Word of God. And so you ask the question, well, where did that appetite come from? The answer is, the appetite came from the diet. This is a congregation that has been feeding on the Word of God in substance for nearly 60 years. And 60 years of diet has cultivated appetite. Now, this is true of any diet. You feed a congregation a diet of entertainment, guess what? What emerges is a congregation with an endless hunger for entertainment. What are you going to do to tickle me now? You feed a congregation a diet of pop psychology. What do? You create an appetite for pop psychology, and so the demand is for pastors who will produce that, and so the cycle goes on. Diet is of huge importance in relation to the cultivation of appetite. Here's the principle: you will want more of whatever you feed yourself on. So choose your diet carefully. This is of huge importance for every parent as you're thinking about raising your children. The words that you speak, the choices that you make, what you give, what you withhold. Think about this question all the time. What is the diet on which my children are growing up? What will a diet of constant affirmation, only affirmation, produce? An endless, endless, never satisfied, I need to be told all the time, you see. What will a diet of endless criticism produce? A sense of constant condemnation running through all of life. What will a diet of getting everything that I ever want produce? An insatiable desire that comes from a soul that thinks of myself as if I were God. So the diet produces the appetite. And once you see that principle, you can begin to think it through, and we can talk it through further in the life groups this week, because it has so many applications across every area of life. Diet shapes appetite over time. That's the principle. Diet shapes appetite over time. Now, today we really want to focus in on this great question then: how can I cultivate a godly appetite? How can I strengthen this desire within me for righteousness, this hunger and thirst for God? We ended last week with a great prayer from A.W. Tozer, where he says, "I want to want you, O God. I want to want you. I thirst to be more thirsty still." How can I cultivate this hunger and this thirst, this spiritual appetite after the things of God? Well, I want to offer you 5 strategies here today. I had a delightful letter, handwritten in pencil this week, from a middle school student, 11 years old. His name is Peter. "Dear Pastor Colin, my name is Peter. I am a Boy Scout. I liked your sermon on meekness, especially the 10 ways to be meek. Could you please send me 10 ways to do all the other Beatitudes as well?" So I phoned him up, we had a lovely chat about it, and my apologies to Peter, I'm way short this week, there's only 5. 5 strategies for cultivating a godly appetite. Here's number 1, and you won't be surprised by it. Gain momentum from the first 3 Beatitudes. That's the first. Gain momentum from the first 3 Beatitudes. Now, by this stage in the series, those of you who've been following along will say, I thought it might be that, because we keep coming back to this point that the Beatitudes cannot be treated in isolation. They are progressive. Each of the Beatitudes assumes all of the ones that went before. And that is why we have pictured them as being like rings. And the way in which you move from one ring to the other, like the monkey swing, is the momentum you gain from swinging on the first is what enables you to reach the second. The momentum from swinging on the second is what enables you to reach the third, and so forth and so on. By the way, that does not mean that you need to spend 6 weeks on being poor in spirit and a month and a half on mourning over your sins and so forth. It may very well be that the Spirit of God may birth all of these things in your heart at the same time, even today. That you may come to the place of saying, oh, I really don't have what it takes. And I'm suddenly seeing my sins in a way I didn't see them before, and I need to submit myself to the will of Christ, and a hunger and thirst after righteousness is being born within me right now. That may happen to you today with great power by the Holy Spirit. All I'm saying is that to make progress through these Beatitudes that are given to us in a very particular order, none of them can be missing. There is a flow that runs through them. This is the way in which the Spirit of God generates momentum and progress in the Christian life. Each of the Beatitudes assumes the ones that went before. And so here's the great encouragement. If indeed you come to the place of knowing your own poverty before God, and if indeed you come to see your sins and to mourn over them, and if indeed out of that there is a sense within your soul that you need to submit yourself more fully to Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, then out of that will come a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. This is just the life that comes out of these roots, and these roots produce this life wonderfully, beautifully. But understand this, you can't simply start on the fourth beatitude. You can't simply say, now how am I going to become more righteous and how am I going to have a great spiritual passion? You have to start from the beginning, gain momentum from the first three beatitudes. That's number one. Here's number two. Practice fasting from legitimate pleasures. Practice fasting from legitimate pleasures. Remember, Jesus spoke about whoever would come after me, he said, must deny himself. There are multiple applications of that, and this is one of them. Now, again, we're just thinking by way of analogy from the world of food. One way to spoil your appetite is to snack between meals. If you snack on chips throughout the afternoon, guess what? Your appetite will not be sharp when it comes to your dinner in the evening. So the principle here is a very simple one. Every mother has taught this to their children, even if it's not always been obeyed. Restrict what spoils your appetite. Don't snack between meals. We understand that principle very, very clearly. Now, the point here is not that there is something wicked or sinful about eating chips in the afternoon. There is not. Doritos, after all, are a good gift from God, are they not? This is surely an amen moment. But here's the point. We all know this, that eating at the wrong time and in the wrong amount will spoil your appetite. That's the key, in the wrong time and the wrong amount. Now, let's apply this obvious principle about appetite and how it gets spoiled from the world of the body into the world of the soul. And let's put it this way, legitimate pleasures, at the wrong time and in the wrong amount, will spoil your appetite for holiness. Legitimate pleasures, like sports, and travel, and entertainment that are all good gifts from God. Legitimate pleasures, in the wrong amount and in the wrong place, will dull you and make you sluggish in your following after Jesus Christ. A person who crams their lives full of legitimate pleasures will not have a deep hunger and thirst for righteousness, because that appetite will have been spoiled by the consumption of other legitimate things, but in the wrong proportion and in the wrong time and place and so forth. And perhaps all of us who are Christians can identify times in our lives where we have looked at ourselves and we've said, am I really living the best life that I could? Am I really pursuing in every way all that I could be for Jesus Christ? And we have these sort of moments of insight, and then sometimes we kind of just settle back into the kind of routine that's occupying us and shaping us. And what has happened to that passion that was there? Somehow an appetite has been spoiled. Somehow an appetite has been diminished. And how has it been diminished? It has been diminished by legitimate comforts, pleasures, pursuits, and enjoyments. So what can I do about that? The question that's before us is, how can I keep the legitimate pleasures of my life, which have a place, like sports and travel and hobbies and so forth and so on? How do I keep these things in their proper place? And one answer that I'm suggesting to you today from this analogy is by a periodic fasting from legitimate pleasures. Now think about what fasting is in the realm of the body. What is fasting all about? It is a way of cleansing the body and of heightening self-control. It is therefore a very special and often underutilized gift from God that can be used in the spiritual realm to help you master some things that otherwise may gain mastery over you. So very simply, suppose you come to the conclusion as you think about your life and you say, I want to live a better life. I think I can be more for Jesus Christ than this. And suppose you look at your life and say, where is all the time going? What is actually my life? And suppose you come to the conclusion that you are spending too much time watching TV or playing computer games. Your diet has been creating an appetite, and you have a kind of a default as to what you do as soon as time is open and so forth. And now you see that this pattern that has become established within your life is actually holding you back from being everything that you could be for Jesus Christ. What could you do? Take a month without television. Have a fast from it for a month. Not because it's a wicked and a sinful thing, it's a legitimate pleasure, but you don't want it controlling you. A fast from computer games. A fast from golf for a month. Or 6 months without buying new clothes. Or without leisure travel in order that time that would have gone in this direction might go in another. Drop a sport for a semester. You will be surprised at the freedom that you begin to experience. You'll say, as my friend said, this is not so bad. Fasting is a great way to subdue appetites that otherwise may master you. Now, of course, some Christians have this organized, and I think that's a good thing. They do it once a year. They give something up for... good. But why wait for Lent? That's my question. Why wait for Lent? I want to be cultivating my spiritual appetite throughout the year, and if I see that something is gaining control over me, I want to be able to address it proactively. Train yourself for godliness, Paul says to Timothy. So to live a better life, we have to take control over the things that otherwise would hold us back. So identify the legitimate pleasures of your life and deny to yourself something for some time. Do that in order to gain control. Do that so that appetites will not in themselves be controlling over you. Learn to wean yourself off things that otherwise will shape and determine the course of your life. And you will find great freedom. You'll find great joy. And by the way, just as a kind of postscript to this, before we move on to the next one, giving is very, very closely related to fasting. And it has very similar effects. Remember, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Masters. And he was talking about God and money. And so he identifies money as a potential master. In other words, money has a power, it is a power, and it wants to master you and control you. And we know what this is. It's always making demands of us. It's always making us want to worry about it and so forth and so on. Money is a terrible master. Terrible master. Don't let it be your master. What does giving do? Giving weakens the power of money in your life. Every time you give, the attempt of money to gain mastery in your life is weakened. It's undercut. It's wonderful. It's very, very liberating. So practice fasting from legitimate pleasures in order to cultivate this great appetite for righteousness, for God, to hunger and thirst after Him. Now, here's the third one, and it goes immediately along with the second, and it's simply this. Make yourself vulnerable to the needs of others. Make yourself vulnerable to the needs of others. And again, we're thinking here from the analogy of the body that we all understand very well. How do you work up a good appetite? Get some good exercise. Go for a brisk walk. Go for a run. And guess what? By the time you have extended yourself in that exercise, you find that your readiness for a good meal has increased. You have worked up an appetite. Now, again today, this is true in regards to the nourishing of the soul. Extend yourself in serving others, especially people whose needs are very great, and you will find that your own hunger and thirst for righteousness is wonderfully increased. The exercise of serving will increase your spiritual appetite. Now think about this in relation to our Lord Jesus. How did Christ fulfill the fourth beatitude? After all, He is the righteous one. All righteousness resides within Him. So how in the world could Jesus then hunger and thirst after what He already had? And the answer to that lies in the incarnation. He leaves the comforts of heaven. He comes into this world where righteousness has been lost, where what He has is desperately needed. And He humbles Himself and He becomes a servant and He sees that people are like sheep without a shepherd. His heart is moved with compassion. Now you see the principle. You make yourself vulnerable to the needs of others, and your own hunger and thirst for righteousness will increase. You will begin to say more and more, O God, Thy kingdom come. Serving will stimulate your spiritual appetite. So let me just give you very quickly some practical examples of this that are happening right now within our congregation, because some of you will say, hey, I could do that. Just this week, one of our life groups chose to staff a homeless shelter. They did it for the first time this last week. They were so moved by the experience and what they found there that they've committed as a life group to staff that homeless shelter on a roster basis, continuing regularly into the future. A number within our congregation here are involved every week in prison ministry. Others are visiting the sick. Others are involved in advocating on behalf of the persecuted. I had the joy just a few weeks ago of visiting with a Bible study that has come out of the community care ministry that takes place out in this foyer every Wednesday. Folks in great need from the community come and receive very practical help. And out of that, we now have about 20 folks who have a hunger and a thirst to know more about Jesus and are studying John's gospel in the Arlington room downstairs every week, and a team of folks from this congregation who are leading them into the truth. Wonderful, wonderful things that are happening. Now put these two things that we've thought about together. Practice fasting from the legitimate pleasures of your life, and then use that time and use that energy to give yourself to serving and meeting the needs of others. And you will find from both sides of this that a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, a spiritual appetite, is being birthed within you in a new way, and it's growing and it's flourishing, and you begin to discover you're changing. My appetite's changing because I changed my diet. Here's number four. Use your blessings and your troubles as incentives to feed on Jesus Christ. Use your blessings and troubles as incentives to feed on Jesus Christ. Of course, I'm thinking in using that phrase, feed on Jesus Christ, how Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And you remember how he said this in John chapter 6, this is the bread that came down from heaven. He's referring to himself, of course, and he says, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Christ is the one who nourishes our soul to everlasting life, and faith not only believes in him. Another way in which the Bible puts this wonderful reality is that faith feeds on him. He nourishes, strengthens your soul because he is in your life, and in your life he nourishes you. Now, again, here on this point, I'm indebted to our friend Thomas Watson, the pithy Puritan, from whom I have learned so much and enjoyed quoting at a number of points in this series. Watson asked the question, how can we stimulate a spiritual appetite? And he gives two answers. The first I'd already thought of, and the second took me by surprise. Two answers. Number one, exercise. Well, anyone would think of that, I think, to stimulate an appetite. But the second answer was the one that caught me by surprise. Quote, there are two things that stimulate appetite. Number one, exercise. Number two, sauce. Sauce. You heard me right. I'm looking at this in his book. Sauce. And then I began to think, well, you know, I suppose in 17th century England, the food was probably pretty bland. I know some of you are saying in 20th century England, the food is pretty bland. But here's Thomas Watson, and he says, now I sit down at a meal, and what makes it more appetizing to me? Sauce. He's right. This is a sweet Baby Ray moment, folks. The sauce is the boss. And you know what that is. You know, the meal comes out, and immediately you're looking to put something on it, and that increases the attractiveness of the meal to you. Now, you can have some fun with this in the life groups as you talk about it this week. But let me just put it this way. God increases our hunger and thirst for righteousness by giving to us the sweet sauce of his blessings, the sharp sauce of troubles, and sometimes the hot sauce of persecution. And you can come up with a lot of other varieties as well. But what I'm saying to you is simply this. It is good for us to cultivate the habit that whatever is going on in your life, whatever God has put on your plate, use it as a means of increasing, cultivating your own hunger and thirst for righteousness, for God himself. So when you are blessed, make it the habit of your mind to say, oh God, you are so good. And as I contemplate your goodness, I just want more of you. That's the right response to the blessing of God, which is sweet sauce. When there are troubles, how are you to respond to troubles? Oh Lord, here I find myself in this great trial. And perhaps you'll call to mind what Peter says. Sometimes you'll go through fiery trials, and these come and they test your faith, which is more valuable than gold, and prove that it is genuine. Oh God, in this trial, I need you more than ever. Oh God, help me to walk with you, and please walk with me in this trial. Let this trouble bring you to Christ. Whether it be sweet sauce, whether it be sharp sauce, whether it be hot sauce, let whatever God puts on your plate be the thing that you use to cultivate a greater nearness to Him and a more active pursuit after Him. And that takes me to the last thing, and it's simply this. Trust Christ especially for your sanctification. Trust Christ especially for your sanctification. And for folks who don't know that word, think of it this way: for you to live a better Christian life, for you to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the point, and it's an important one. I've spoken to many folks over the years who believe that they can trust Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And they also believe that they can trust Christ for their eventual entrance into heaven. But when it comes to the whole question of overcoming habits that ruin their lives, when it comes to the whole business of changing what we like to call, well, that's my fragility or my Achilles heel or that's just how I am, they find it very, very difficult to believe that Jesus Christ can do anything in relation to changing them now. In other words, here's how they think. They trust Christ for their justification and they trust Christ for their glorification, but they do not trust Christ for their sanctification, and they live in this kind of world of hopelessness. Well, at least I'm forgiven, and at least one day I'll be different, but I'm never going to be very different now. Now, here's my challenge to you. Jesus Christ came into the world to save His people from their sins. Not simply the guilt of their sins, not simply the consequence of their sins, but from their sins. He came to deliver you from all that holds you back from living a better and more Christ-like life. And this Savior that you say you can trust to completely change you into His image one day, this is the Savior who has triumphed over sin and over death and over hell. He's at the right hand of the Father. He sends His Spirit. He is righteousness and redemption and sanctification for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Now, if you can trust Him for forgiveness in heaven, why can't you trust Him to help you change and to cultivate a greater hunger and thirst for righteousness? And this is so important, folks, because hope is the key to all change. As long as the enemy of your soul has you believing that change is somehow beyond you this side of heaven, you will not attempt it. You will not train yourself in godliness because somewhere deep within your soul you say, anything I try is going to end in failure. And at that point, you are not trusting Christ in relation to your sanctification. You are not looking to Him. As long as you're telling myself, well, this is just how I am and I will never be different. Listen, change never happens without hope, but where hope comes, change is possible. Now, let's end today by shining this light of hope into the hearts of discouraged believers. When you see Christ, you will be like Him. And every true Christian believes this. You've trusted Christ for this. You will be completely like Jesus Christ. Think of what your patience, your wisdom, your compassion, your kindness, your righteousness, your strength will be then. And here's my question and my invitation. If you can trust Christ to complete His redeeming work in you, then why can you not trust Christ to move it forward in your life now? If you can trust Him to make you completely like Jesus Christ on the last day, why can't you trust Him to make you more like Jesus Christ now? So I invite you to trust Christ for your sanctification as you trust Him for your justification and for your glorification. It's one Redeemer, and to be a Christian is to trust Him. To trust Him. So, five strategies to cultivate a spiritual appetite, gain momentum from the first three Beatitudes. Can't just start here in isolation. It comes in the flow of the Christian life. Practice fasting from legitimate pleasures. Make yourself vulnerable to the needs of others. Use your blessings and your troubles, the sauce, as incentives to feed on Jesus Christ and trust Christ, especially for your sanctification, because hope in Jesus Christ is the beginning of all change. When we see him, we will be like him. And what comes out of that knowledge? Those who know this purify themselves, even as Christ is pure. Father, we thank you for this great and mighty calling, and there isn't one of us who knows you and loves you who doesn't feel in our heart, often and especially now, that we want to be more for you than we have been or that we are. And so we bow before you and ask that as you are the one creating this desire within us, so we might pursue it with all that is within us. Thank you for this great blessing that you pronounce upon us even as we feel the desire in our hearts today. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be satisfied. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.